And as soon as you find your place there, if you're physically able, would you stand? And Pastor Mayer looked at me and said, "The pastor botched the order of service." Vivian looked at me, amen. So we're supposed to read the scripture before the special, amen. And one of these days I'll get used to my own format, amen. Oh, all of you don't know, we got a new clock in the back. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you didn't hear the clock story. I started preaching Wednesday night at 7:40. And I'm going along, I'm in the white hot of preaching, going, moving, teaching. And I've probably been going, I think, for about 20, 25 minutes. Brother Peterson, I looked at the clock and it said 7:42. The clock had broken. Imagine that. Your preacher preaches so long, he breaks clocks, amen. So I just decided it was nice that they got that clock, but what we really need back there for me in the future is calendars, amen. We don't need clocks, we just need calendars. I preach so long, amen. By the time we get done with the service, we'll flip to the next month. See, Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Hey, I really am. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here. It's not an accident that you're here. It's on purpose. If you're here and you know not the Lord, I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. God loves you. God loves you. If you're here and you know the Lord, God wants to draw you closer to Himself. So we'll read chapter 23 of Luke, verse number 26. We'll read down through verse number 43. And we'll read responsively. I'll read the even-numbered verses, beginning in verse 26. If you would read the odd-numbered verses with me aloud, Luke chapter 23, in beginning in verse number 26. "As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, in Latin, in Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And verse number 43 is our text. Let's read it together. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to preach to you a message this morning called, I Promise. I Promise. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you give to us. Lord, thank you for another day that we can come and worship you. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we, Lord, have met together to hear from you this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me, fill me, use this unworthy servant now. We pray if there be one here without Christ this morning, Lord, that they would see their need to be saved. Bless those that are going to join the church this morning. Perhaps there's some that need to surrender to believer's baptism, Lord. Whatever the need, we pray you'd meet it this morning. We love you and thank you for all that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here we have this story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Crucifixions were common under Roman rule. You see, it was an easy way to discourage political dissent, which was a common problem in the patriotic province of Judea. The historians tell us that in some parts of Judea, it was difficult to spot a tree, for there had been so many crucifixions that they had literally cut all the trees down. However, this day was no ordinary day. This man was no ordinary man. This crucifixion was no ordinary crucifixion. See, it was no ordinary day. It was the dividing day of history. Literally. We have B.C., before Christ, and we have Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there ever was a world in the mind of God, Jesus had already died for the sins of mankind. Acts chapter 2 verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." It's amazing when we think about God how He knows the end from the beginning. Do we have any readers in here? Sometimes you'll read a book and you'll get so enthralled in the book that you'll cheat and go to the end. Amen. I see there's some of you that don't have the courage to laugh. Amen. But the rest of us, you visitors from heaven, you don't laugh. But the rest of us, amen. The first book I read after I got saved, Brother Epperly, was Revelation. And boy, was that a mistake. Amen. Oh, I was so confused. I said, I want to read the end. I want to know how it turns out. And boy, I know how it turns out. We're on the winning side. Amen. But this was no ordinary day. This was no ordinary man. You see, this was the God-man dying on that center cross. 100% God and 100% man. He was born of a virgin, Matthew 1:20 tells us. He was God dwelling in a human body, John 1:14 tells us. He was sinless, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. And He came to die. He said in John 18:37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." See, it was no ordinary day. This was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary crucifixion. You see, this crucifixion would pay for every sin that had ever been committed or would ever been committed, and it would also be the only thing that would satisfy the justice of a holy God. Isaiah 53:11 puts it this way, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." You know, the only thing that ever satisfied God for sin was the death of His Son. Hell does not satisfy God for sin. That's why it's eternal. Sin has to continually be paid for in hell. The only thing that ever satisfied God was the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's enough. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and He's blotted out the account of your sins, God is satisfied with that sacrifice. And one day will allow you into His perfect heaven through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank God for that. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to this day that we read about today. Everyone. John the Baptist said it best when John 1:29, as he was at the Jordan River, the Pharisees were all around and he saw Jesus and he pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Boy, when I read that verse, I say, aren't you glad you're saved? Boy, I sure am. We are introduced to three principal actors in this real life drama. They are the impenitent thief, the penitent thief, and the Son of God. The impenitent thief died in sin. The penitent thief died saved from sin, and the Son of God died for sin. The impenitent thief died a blasphemer. The penitent thief died a believer. The Son of God died a benefactor of eternal life. The impenitent thief died on the tree of rejection. The penitent thief died on the tree of rejection. And the Son of God died on the tree of redemption. The impenitent thief yielded briars of scorn. The penitent thief yielded blossoms of penitence. And the Son of God yielded blood. Holy, perfect, sinless blood. That was enough to pay for the sins of all mankind. There are seven recorded statements that Jesus Christ made when he hung on the cross. Three prior to the darkness, one during the darkness, and three after the darkness. The first one is recorded here in our text in verse 34 when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Great writer I love to read after named Clovis Chappell. He said this, he said, "What he preached on the sunny hill of the Sermon on the Mount, he practiced on the grim hill of Calvary. And that is to love your enemies, to pray for them which despitefully use you." The second statement is our text verse in verse number 43, when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The third statement is when he said to his mother, "Woman," and we talked about it in Sunday school class, "Woman, behold thy son," and talked to John. He said, "Son, behold thy mother." "John, that's your mother now. I want you to take care of her like she was your mother." The fourth statement during the darkness was when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And can I say that the answer to that question was in the mirror this morning? Men, when you shaved, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Just go to a mirror and look. That's why. That's why. He forsook his own son so that you and I would never be forsaken. Praise his dear name. The fifth statement was the only request that Jesus made for himself. "I thirst." Can you imagine, folks, the condescension of the one who made every cloud, made every brook that babbles, made every mountain spring or snow that falls to say, "I thirst." But you know why he said it? The Bible tells us that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The sixth statement, probably my favorite statement, was when he said that Greek word, telelestai. "It is finished." Stamped, paid in full, done. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away. And then the last statement, of course, he said was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It's the second statement that we're going to look at today in our text. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus made several promises in this verse. Have you ever uttered the words, "I promise"? I promise. How important it is for us to do what we say, parents, and to keep our promises. Ecclesiastes 5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou should not as vow than thou shouldest not pay what thou hast vowed." The Word of God is filled with precious promises from God. One Bible researcher noted that there are over 4,000 promises in the Word of God. And may I say to you today that God always keeps His promises. That's why we say it over and over and over. When your feelings change and your emotions vacillate, you can always trust the Bible. You can always depend on the promises of God. Praise His name. I feel sorry for those who know nothing of the promises of God, for they are truly a source of comfort, strength, and encouragement. Sadly, many of God's people know very few of the promises of God. Why is that, Pastor? Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How important it is for us to be in our Bible and to know the promises of God. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, a famine not of bread nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You see, folks, it's in the darkest days that God's promises are the brightest. It's in those days when you hear the word terminal cancer that you can think of the promise where Jesus, the great shepherd of Psalm 23, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." You see, it's the promises of God when you hear terminal cancer that you know God's with me. God's not leaving me alone to go through cancer. God's not leaving me alone when a loved one passes. How can somebody go to the Sudan and literally minister and give their lives? Because Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then He said, "Amen." See, it's the promises of God, folks. When you lose a loved one, as many of us have, and you bury that person in the ground, that's the promises of God that you think, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So many promises. God's promises make the difference, folks. They make the difference. I want to look today at several promises that our Lord made in this text. Let's look at if we could, verse 23. "Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee," verse 43 of chapter 23, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The first promise that we see here is the doorway of death. The doorway of death. See, today in this story, the thief was alive physically. And at the end of the day, he would be dead. It was a guarantee. Because Jesus said, "You're here now, I'm talking to you, but today you'll be with me in paradise." He would not only be alive physically, die physically, but he would be alive after death. You see, death is a doorway, folks. It's the doorway of eternity. Physical death is that door. The clearest scriptural example of the doorway of death is found in Luke 16, and we will soon preach out of Luke 16. But we find two people there, a rich man and a beggar, and both died and both were conscious after death. See, because death is a doorway. Many times when a person who is physically suffering in their last years or months, people make the statement when they pass away, "I'm glad their suffering is over." For some it is. Praise the Lord for heaven. But folks, death does not end all suffering. For some it has just begun. See, death is a doorway. It's not the end, it's the beginning. For the Christian, there's the blessed promise given in 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know what that means, Christian? When you die, when you leave this earth, the second you do, you are going to be in the presence of your Lord. That's going to be a wonderful thing. Safe. Amen? safe forever. May we also state that God makes much of today as we look at this text. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that thief, he saw the sun come up, but he didn't see it go down. He died. And can I say again, ladies and gentlemen, that death is no respecter of persons. People in their 80s die. People in their teens die. And here we see the promise of the doorway of death. James 4:14 says, "Where is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away." And I love that sign. The sign language word for vapor is this. Here, gone. We see the promise of the doorway of death. Secondly, we see the promise of the folly of false religion. The folly of false religion. Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." When he uttered that 9-word phrase, he destroyed many doctrines of devils. You see, folks, there are people that believe in soul sleep, that the soul just sleeps. Jesus said, "No, today you'll be with me in paradise." There are people that believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe that you have to get baptized in that water to be saved. Well, you listen to me, that thief on the cross, he didn't come off, pull those nails out and get baptized. But Jesus still said to him, "You're going to be with me in paradise today." The third thing is we see is when we talk about a purgatory. If anybody needed purgatory, the thief on the cross did. But there is no purgatory, folks. There is no purgatory where you get your sins purged. You either get them forgiven here on earth or you have to pay for them eternally in hell. And this thief went, he died and he was in paradise that day. Would have taken a lot longer, according to what the priest told me when I was a kid, to burn off all those years of sin. But there is no purgatory. Baptism and regeneration is a lie. Soul sleep is a lie. Sacramentalism, the fact that I have to take the Lord's Supper and I have to get baptized and I have to do communion, I have to have last rites performed, that's all lies. Jesus destroyed them all just with one little verse. Universalism, the fact that everybody gets saved. No, one did and one didn't. One received and one rejected. See, if you're clinging today to a false hope of salvation, please note that the Savior's promise is of the folly of false religion. It's either all of Him or it's not. Either He is the Savior or we save ourselves. And if we do, we are of all men most miserable. Because it can't happen. Trusting Christ and Christ alone is the only way to heaven, and all God's people said. The doorway of death, the folly of false religion, the length of life. We see the promise of the length of life. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus then and now offers life eternal. Eternal. He didn't say you get to be with me in paradise a little while and then you got to go back. No, no. Once you're in, you're in. Amen. Once you're in Christ, you're in. You have eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. Oh, that's such a blessed promise. We were talking yesterday about the verse where it says, "Him that cometh to me," John 6:37, "I will in no wise cast out." What a precious verse. You see, Jesus wants to give you life, and he wants to give you life eternal today. And if you have it, you should praise the Lord for it, because you can't ever lose it. Because something that's eternal is forever. And praise the Lord, that's the kind of life I have. Eternal life. Not bragging. It's all because of Him. But we see that He has the idea here, the promise of the length of life. 2 Corinthians 5:1 puts it this way. "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal life. Listen, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior today, I've got good news for you. You're only going to live as long as God lives. I mean, don't get excited about that. You wouldn't want that to break out on you like goosebumps. You wouldn't want to smile about something like that. The fact that you're never going to go to hell. The fact that you're only going to live as long as God lives, which is forever, in a place called heaven. Something to encourage your soul today. The length of life, the folly of false religion, the doorway of death. Number four, and I love this one, the home of heaven. Home is where family is. And the home of heaven is where the Father is. Look what he says at the end of that verse. You almost miss it. I almost missed it. Today shalt thou be, look at those last four words, with me in paradise. You know, heaven's a happy home. Amen? Happy. It's a happy place. You ever come home, family reunion, things like that? My wife and I were in Bible college. First year, I see Stephen back there. I was so homesick. Oh my God, I was 25. I was just so homesick. Oh my goodness, I'd been out of mom's house for a while. I'd been married, but man, I just miss mom and dad. And so we had on Wednesday. We used to have right before Thanksgiving break. We'd have cleanup day on Wednesday, and we clean the school, and then my wife and I went to work from I don't know what it was. It was 1 to 11 o'clock at night, and we just decided to hit the road, hit I-90 and head east, go to New England, go see mom. Didn't tell her we were coming. See, the great thing about home is you always know there's a place set for you. You know, there's a place set for you up in heaven, just waiting for you to get there. And I remember we banged on the door, and I did one of these. You know, I knocked on the door and went, amen. And my mother came to the door, and I'll never forget the look on her face. And I want to tell you, it was a happy, happy day at our home. That's all heaven is. There are no down days in heaven. The home of heaven. It's a happy home. It's an inhabited home. It's a precious home. It's a desired home. It's a prepared home. It's an eternal home. And it's a safe home. Many of you used to hear from your mother, I know I did, be home before dark. Amen? Be home when the street lights come on. Hey, you know what? God's going to call His church home before it gets dark. Oh, I'm not saying there's not going to be trials and tribulation, but before the great tribulation comes, God's going to call His church home to heaven. What a banquet that's going to be. Amen? I think there'll be prime rib there, and there'll be no gallstones, honey. Amen? Up in heaven. It's a happy home, the home of heaven, the length of life, the folly of false religion, the doorway of death. Very interestingly, the fifth promise, the promise of personality. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, folks, you're not going to become an angel, contrary to Clarence and It's a Wonderful Life. Amen. That doesn't happen. You're not going to become reincarnated. For some of you, ought to be real glad about that. Amen. Come back as some kind of fly or beetle or whatever. Amen. So none of that's going to happen. You know who you're going to be in heaven? You're going to be you. And the Bible says we're going to know as we're known. That means you are going to know Mama. Brother Jim, amen. You are going to know that loved one that you haven't seen for years. They're going to know you, and you're going to know them. There's the promise of personality. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You're going to be you minus the sin and a new incorruptible body. Praise the Lord for that. I can't wait until the rapture happens. Amen. I want to look as I'm going up, see all those knee replacements and tooth fillings and everything just laying there on the ground. Amen. Because we get a brand new body. We get a brand new. Oh, God wipes away all those tears from our eyes, wipes away all those sinful memories. The promise of personality. You're going to be you in heaven. The doorway of death, the folly of false religion, the length of life, the home of heaven, the promise of personality. Number six, the safety of the Savior. The safety of the Savior. You see, he said there, today shalt thou be with me. Shall thou be with me. John 10, 27 and 28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Have you ever been with someone who said, hey, just stick with me, I know my way around here. Maybe you've been new at a company and you didn't know where to go or what to do. And you said, someone just came to you and says, hey, they had a little pity on you. Say, hey, stick with me. I'll show you where to go. I'll show you what to do. Just take my hand. You know, it's funny. Little Eric now, he's walking pretty good and he's beginning to talk. I was telling Verley this morning, his favorite word is cookie. Amen? Cookie. And so Verley's grandma, cookie. So, amen. He points up. Amen. It's time to eat peaches and all that other pureed gross stuff that they have to eat. And all he does is point up and say, cookie. Well, Eric takes my hand. You know, Eric has no idea that he's safe with me. Wherever he goes, he's safe. You know, when we get to heaven, folks, we're safe. And the Savior's going to lead us around and show us things. We're safe. The hymn goes like this, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, borne in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea, safe. Jesus Christ provides heaven, yes, but he also provides safety forever from the place called hell. We're safe. There's a promise there of safety, the safety of the Savior. Lastly, not only the safety of the Savior, the promise of personality, the home of heaven, the length of life, the folly of false religion, the doorway of death, but lastly, the issue of the individual. Matthew 27, 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? John 19, 18 says, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side and Jesus in the midst. It's very odd to me to read the scriptures and to know that during the day that brought hope to man, and this was the day that brought hope to man, the cross, that one believed and one didn't. How is it that two brothers can grow up in the same home? Two sisters. One believe, one not. How is it that a husband and a wife can be married 50 or 60 years and one believe, and one not? You see, the issue is individual, isn't it, folks? As bad, Brother Pepco, as you want every one of your kids to be saved, you know what? They have to be saved themselves. They have to decide. You have to decide today. The issue is individual. If you say, I'm all right, you're not. You see, it's only Jesus that can save a soul. It's only Jesus that can reach down and pluck you from the brands of hell and give you the home of heaven we've been talking about today. Acts 28 and 24 says this about Paul as he ended his ministry in the book of Acts. It says, and some believed the things which were spoken. Some believed not. See, the issue is individual. But know this, one day he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. He's going to divide the wheat from the chaff. You know, chaff looks just like wheat until you thresh it. Until you shake it a little bit. And then it just floats away in the wind. Because there was nothing really there. One day God is going to take those who have trusted him as Savior from those who have refused his offer of salvation. Luke 17 34 through 36 says it this way, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. The other two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left." Somebody wisely said Jesus covered every portion of the day there. He covered the night, the morning, and the workday, all in that statement. One will be taken, one are left. What a sad day to wake up without Christ. What a sad day. That one you've loved for all those years is gone and you're still here. Playing a game. Thought you were fooling everybody. You listen to me. The issue is individual. It's utterly avoidable. You could avoid it. You could avoid it. You could say today is the day of salvation. If you're here today without Christ, can I beg you? Please, please trust the Savior. Don't wait. Don't. The devil's greatest weapon is procrastination. Just put it off. Just put it off. If you are here and you know the Savior, He said to you, "I promise." Have you been claiming those promises? We prayed last night, I guess about 12 of us. Got down and prayed, and I confessed to the men. I said, "Many times I feel like that father or the man with the demon-possessed son, and Jesus was getting ready to cast out the demons. And Jesus said, 'If thou believe, all things are possible.' And he said, 'I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" Hey, listen, folks, we got powerful promises that God wants us to claim in our lives. Tons of them. We just got to dig them out and apply them in our lives. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Can I tell you today, God wants you to be saved. Maybe you're here today and you haven't been claiming those promises. Today, God wants to draw you closer to Himself. God wants you to start living the victorious, abundant life, claiming His promises. D.L. Moody said that the greatest tragedy of his life, right before the night of the Chicago fire, he had a service and he did not give an invitation and invite people to trust Christ. And a lot of those people that were in his auditorium died in the Chicago fire. And he said, "I never have a service where I don't invite people to come to Christ." And I say to you today, what will you do with Jesus? He said, "I promise. I promise that death is a doorway. I promise that false religion is folly. I promise the length of life is eternal. I promise that heaven is a home. I promise that you'll have your own personality in heaven. I promise that there's safety in the Savior." But the issue is of the individual. You get to choose. What will you choose today?